you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8, and we are going to read the first 19 verses. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could not find a place to set its feet because there was water all over the surface of the earth, so it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited seven more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited seven more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out of every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize that when you speak, it is an awesome thing. You are not just any person who we have contact with. You are the God who flooded this earth so many years ago, and the God that caused the waters to recede from the earth, and the God who restarted your creation, your humanity. You are the God who speaks and things come into existence. You are the God that holds every single life in the palm of your hand. You determine the day that we will be conceived, the day that we will be born, and the day that we will die. And none of us can add a single minute, a single second to our lives. You are sovereign, and therefore you are a God to be greatly feared. And we pray this evening that you would help us to see that you are also a God who is able to help us to start again. We recognize there are times in our lives where we wish we could do things differently, and we don't often get that opportunity. But we thank you that you are God of new beginnings. And as we look at this passage this evening, bring it home with force, we pray. Not because we deserve it, not because we are worthy, but because you are great and glorious. And do it for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sake alone. Amen. By the time Joanne stumbles into the church, she's an absolute mess. Her life has just been one big mess. She grew up in a broken home. She grew up in a home where there was violence, where her mother and father would go out and get drunk and come home, and then the father would beat up her mother, and she would lie in a corner sobbing because of the violence. That didn't last very long, and her mother soon walked out and took her with her and the kids with them and moved in with another man. And that also erupted into a violent relationship. And Joanne has watched this develop before her eyes, and it's affected her deeply. She stumbled across, while she's been living with her new father, some pornography, and she's seen some of the images. And she thinks that she will get attention if she parades her body. And as she grows older, she begins to, at a very young age, sleep around. By the time she's 15, she's fallen pregnant. She doesn't want to have the baby. She's far too young. She can't handle having a child just yet. It's way too soon in the piece. And so, along with her boyfriend, she goes and finds a backstreet place where she can have an abortion. She doesn't tell her mother. She doesn't tell anyone. It's a secret between her and this guy. She's very careful after that. She makes sure she uses contraception. The relationship doesn't last long, and before she knows it, she's with another guy, and they're also sleeping together. She drops out of school because she's not interested in academics. She's malnourished at home because her mother gambles and uses the money to spend on alcohol and drugs. And being brought up in that environment, it's all she knows. And when she finally stumbles out of home at the tender age of 16, she stumbles into the streets and she looks for some kind of work that will keep her going. She goes to Centrelink and she gets the payments that she can get from Centrelink, but they are not quite enough. Soon she, like her mother, is drinking a bit much. And she's going binge drinking and she's going out. She's partying and it's affecting her life. She tries to get a job, but she can't seem to hold the job down. And then she meets another guy. And she's hoping now, out of hope, that this man will treat her a little differently. And they hook up together. And they move in together in a derelict old place. And as they live together, they begin to experiment with drugs. It's very mild to begin with. A bit of cannabis here and there, that's not too serious. But soon it develops into a more severe drug habit. And before she knows it, she's hooked on ice. She can't get out of it. And she begins to do whatever she can to get money. She's considering even prostituting herself in order to get the money to pay for her drug habit and the drug habit of her live-in boyfriend. He soon discards her and moves on to somewhere else, and she's stuck by herself. She learns how to work the system. But because she can't afford her rent, she's kicked out and she's on the street. And she learns where she can go and get refuge in one place after the next, after the next. She knows where she can get food to keep her going. But she sleeps on the streets. Her clothes are old and dirty. Her hair is unkempt. It's been a long, long time since she's enjoyed a nice warm bed, and she's desperate. She can't hold down a job because every job she goes to, sooner or later the drugs cause her to get fired. And she stumbles from unemployment to unemployment to unemployment, and she's desperate. She's got all kinds of regrets and guilt that over time have built up and burdened her. And she can't handle the burden anymore. She's tried suicide once. But she didn't go through with it because she was still a bit nervous. She spent a bit of time in hospital as they repaired her. And she's crying out for help, but no one's listening. And then one Sunday night, she stumbles into a church. She walks into a church desperate. Is there any hope? Is there any way of getting out of my situation? Is there any way of being rescued? Can I start again? She's late. She doesn't know what time the service starts. She just heard the singing from the outside. And she sits down. She can't sit at the back because it's a Baptist church and the back's full already. So she stumbles down into the middle of the church and she sits down. And there's a visible movement of those next to her. She smells. She's dirty. Her hair's a mess. Her clothes are old and worn. You can see that she's a street urchin. And there's this imperceptible kind of shift in the seats of those who are next to her. And there's some looks from people. And then she hears the Bible reading. It's John 3. You must be born again. And the preacher begins to preach about how Jesus can give you a new start in life. How Jesus can transform you. How Jesus can change you. How Jesus can take the burden of your guilt, the burden of your sin, the burden of your life, and how He can remove that burden. How He can give rest to your soul. How He can transform you, convert you, change you, and how He can restart you. And the tears begin to roll down her face. She can't hold it in. They just flow. And at the end of the service, she's on her knees, weeping. Because finally, there's hope. Finally, there's a reason for her to want to live. And in that church, alone with God, as though no one else is there, she cries out to God and finds salvation. And she knows she's changed. She can't explain it. She can't put her finger on it, but she knows something has changed. Now, your story might not be that dramatic tonight, but that's what this count is about. It's about a God who can take broken lives, God who can take messed up lives, God who can take people who are stumbling in the dark, who are burdened down with sin, who are struggling in their lives, whose lives are a total mess and chaos, whose marriages are breaking down, whose relationships are broken, whose hearts are bursting, whose lives are conditioned by sin, whose Christianity is falling apart. And deep down inside, they know it. God knows it. But on the front, they're presenting well. And they're showing as though everything's okay, but deep down, they're hurting. And they're wishing, if only I could start again. If only I could reboot. If only God would enable me to put all of that past behind me to start afresh. That's what this account is about. Because God has taken a humanity that has turned away from Him, a humanity that has rebelled against Him, and He's judged that humanity. And out of that humanity, He plucks 8 people and He puts them on an ark. And He preserves them and He saves them. And at the end of being on that ark for a total of a year, finally God enables them to restart. And He's able to restart humanity, give to them a new beginning. Your situation may not be dramatic like the one I described earlier. It may not be so fraught with what you've done, your past. But you may be sitting here this evening and wishing inside that in some area of your life, you could start again. Aren't you glad that we have a God who specializes in new beginnings? A God who can take the past, a God who can remove that past, take that baggage and deal with it, and start you out afresh. Come and see how God does this with Noah and those on the ark. Firstly, He remembers His covenant, verses 1 to 5. He remembers His covenant. Notice what He says in verse 1, if I can read it. But God remembered Noah. It's an interesting word that He uses there, and it's a very short word. And as if God is saying to Noah, I know you've been in there a long time. It's been a very long time. I know you're hanging in there, but I've preserved you through this danger that has existed on the outside. And I have not forgotten you. And when God says He remembers Noah, He is foreshadowing His remembrance of Israel. He's foreshadowing that when Israel have been languishing in the land of Egypt for 400 years undergoing slavery, that God never turns His back on His people. That God never finally discards them. That God never finally says, I've had enough, that's it, I'm through with you, I'm done, and He lets go. No, God continues to persevere. He continues to remember. He knows your plight. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstances. He knows your personality. He knows your battles. He knows your hurts. And as much as at times it might feel as though God is so distant, so far removed, as though God is not involved or inactive in your life, God hasn't forgotten you. And it foreshadows, moreover, that Jesus Christ will come. It foreshadows that Christ will come into this world that is decaying and dark and affected by sin. And Jesus finally will deal with the problem that none of us can deal with. And God will finally, through Christ, bring hope to a lost and dying world. God remembers Noah. He remembers His covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with him in chapter 6, verse 18. And God never revokes the covenant that He makes. God never goes back on the promises that He makes. God never discards those promises as if He just says them glibly and they don't mean anything. But God comes back to Noah and He says, the time is up. It's time to restart. It's time to reboot. Aren't you glad about that? You know, because perhaps you're sitting here this evening and you're saying to yourself, oh God, it's been so long that I've struggled. It's been so long that I've been in this position, Lord. It's so long that my marriage has been off key. So long that I've been struggling with my Christianity. So long since I've been struggling in this relationship. Lord, is it ever going to cease? Is it ever going to go away, Lord? Are you there? Are you remembering me, Lord? Do you see my hurt? Do you see my desperation? Do you understand my plight, Lord? And God says, I haven't forgotten you. And God sent His wind, verse 1b. And it's an interesting word that He uses there. He says, and He sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. The reason why it's interesting is that the word that He uses there, you all know the word, it's the word ruach in the Hebrew, which means spirit. In other words, there's a play on words that is being used here. Scripture is not just words without meaning. But there is a play on words because it is a reminder that the same spirit that hovered over creation when God first created the world is the same spirit that has worked in removing the waters from the world and causing humanity to be able to restart. And it's that same spirit that will ultimately help the Israelites as they're taken out of Egypt. In other words, it's foreshadowing God's rescue of Israel out of Egypt. And even further than that, it's looking far ahead to when God sends His spirit and He revives and He takes. He doesn't just revive. He resurrects Christ from the dead through the powerful working of the Spirit of God. And that in turn reminds us that God is able to take someone who is dead and restore and revive and give life. Aren't you glad about that? Once, says Paul, you were dead in your transgressions. Now you have been what? Made alive in Christ. How? By the Spirit. It is God who breathed new life into us. It is God who is able to take that which is dead, that which is gone, that which is useless, and God is able to create in us, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. And He does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice too that God brings rest, verse 4. God brings rest. The ark comes to rest on Mount Ararat, again prefiguring the rest that God gives to Noah and the animals on the ark. They've been going around in this flooded earth for how long? Almost a year. It is, in fact, exactly a year by the time they finally get off the ark. And while the waters that have been restless with this ark to and fro, finally God settles the whole show and He gives rest from the judgment that has occurred from upon the earth, and He calms everything down and He enables them finally to exit that ark. And again, it is foreshadowing the rest that Jesus comes to bring. He says to me, if anyone is burdened and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from the burden of sin. Rest from the burden that sin brings to our souls, because sin locks us into a cage. It captures us and it burdens us and it presses us down and it seeks to destroy lives. And Jesus comes to liberate. Jesus comes to break the shackles. Jesus comes to smash the power of Satan. And He does that on the cross. Colossians chapter 3:18. And He breaks the power of Satan. And He takes that restless individual that is seeking something, and He brings rest to the soul. And only Jesus can do that. Have you experienced that rest of your soul? Are you here this evening with a soul that is not at peace with God? A soul that is disturbed. It may be disturbed because you've never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are still bound in Satan's clutches. And He's pressing you and burdening you down. And maybe you're a Christian here this evening. And you've allowed yourself to go back into the hands of Satan, in the sense that you are yielding to a particular area in your life of temptation, and Satan has got you at the moment under his thumb, and you have failed to yield that area to God. And you know, because there's a restlessness inside your soul, and inside, deep down, you're crying out and you're saying, Lord, release me. Maybe you're bound by the problem of pornography. Maybe you're bound by the problem of envy, anger. Maybe you're bound by the problem of materialism, the problem of pride. And Jesus is reaching out to you and say, come to me. There's rest for your soul. Hand it over. I died to bring rest. Will you come? Secondly, I want you to notice that God restores His creation, verses 6 to 12. God restores His creation. Noah needs to know if the waters have subsided, so He does a number of things. He sends out a raven. A raven is a meat eater. And He sends out the raven to see if there's any dry land. The raven doesn't return, and part of the reason is that Noah then sends out a dove is because the raven might have found something dead on top of a mountain top. That doesn't mean the valleys have yet become dry and the water has subsided. So he sends out a dove, and the dove comes back, and then he sends it out again, and this comes back with a little twig to tell him that the water's receded to the point at which the trees stick out. And then finally he sends it out a third time, and the dove doesn't return, telling Noah that the ground has finally dried. God restores creation. God brings creation back to a point where He can repopulate the earth. And you will notice that phrase right near the end of the verses that I read this evening, where God says to Noah, you go out and the animals go out, and you multiply and you fill the earth, because God has provided another creation in a sense, a creation that has been deluged by flood, but a creation that will sustain life and enable people to multiply and enjoy the creation that God has given in spite of the damage that has been done. It is a restored creation. Notice too that Noah is patient with God. Noah doesn't try and rush the process. Noah doesn't try and open the ark of the door too soon. But Noah waits until God ultimately opens that ark. Noah shows incredible fortitude and patience in this whole process. It's very easy for us when we're dealing with pain and when we're dealing with suffering and when we're dealing with difficulty in our lives to want to rush God and to say to God, God, why don't you just do it quickly, Lord? And sometimes, for whatever reason, that may remain a mystery because there is always mystery to God. And God doesn't reveal everything to us in advance. Neither does He always give us information of the things that we go through in this world. Sometimes God says to us, just hang in there and be patient. I haven't forgotten you. But in my time, I'll open the door. In my time, I'll bring the relief. In my time, I'll bring whatever you need to help you in this time. But just hang in there. And so often we want to say to God, we want it now. Now, Lord. And we need to be reminded that in the worst of situations, here we're dealing with a whole world that has been judged, that God, in the midst of the most terrible disaster you can think of, is able to work His good purposes out. And I know I quote this verse often. But Romans 8:28, God is at work in all things for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? That in the midst of whatever it is you're struggling with, even though your circumstances are bad, God is able to bring some good out of that. The hymn we sing, while we don't really sing it anymore, God Moves in Mysterious Ways, was written by William Cowper in the 18th century. He was a Christian who had sunk into the depths of despair. One foggy night, he called for a horse-drawn carriage and asked for it to be taken to London Bridge, to the Thames River. He was so overcome by depression that he intended to commit suicide. But after 2 hours of driving through the mist, Cowper's coachman reluctantly confessed he was lost. Disgusted by the delay, Cowper left the carriage and decided to find the London Bridge on foot. After walking only a short distance, though, he discovered that he was back on his own doorstep. The carriage had been going in circles. Immediately he recognized the restraining hand of God in it all. Convicted by the Spirit, he realized that the way out of his troubles was to look to God and not to jump into a river. And he cast his burden on the Savior, and his heart was comforted. And with gratitude, he sat down and penned these reassuring words, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. O fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Aren't you glad that the God who judges is the God who does so with a nail print in His hand? There is mercy amidst judgment. And there is a God who works behind the scenes, ultimately realizing His purposes, which are not material for us, but are spiritual, in refining and drawing us to Himself. And then finally, I want you to notice that God revives His creatures. Verses 15 to 19. God revives His creatures. God sent them in. God shut them in. And it is God in His sovereignty who determines the moment at which they exit out of that ark. It is not for Noah to take matters into his own hands and for Noah to decide it's time now to open the ark. It is God in His sovereignty who is the one who finally comes to Noah and says, right, Noah, it's time to leave the ark. It's time for you to exit. And it is God who unlocks the door. In other words, the point that the author, that Moses who writes Genesis, is trying to make is that when we think of our salvation, from first to last, it is all of God. God begins to work on our soul. God begins to bring light to our eyes. God begins to remove the darkness from us through the Spirit and through the Word. God gives us the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God preserves us when we are saved. God ensures that no one can snatch us out of our hands. And God, who began a good work in you, will bring it about to completion. It is God who does all of that from start to finish, so that finally one day when we arrive safely in our destination, as Noah arrived safely on the earth, we will know that we have arrived safely not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done. It is all of God. It is nothing of me. The animals are then commanded to exit the ark, and Noah and his family are commanded to exit the ark. And they are commanded to begin a new line of humanity, a new line of animals, a new beginning for humanity, a new start in life. And you see again, this is foreshadowing the one who is to come. It is foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately is the true life giver. The one who is able to take that which is old, that which is decrepit, that which is broken, and is able to create in us a new person. You see, this was Nicodemus's issue. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he comes at night because he's a little bit scared, and there's this constant play in John between day and night, darkness and light. And he comes and he begins to question Jesus, and Jesus says, you must be born again. And the surprise that Nicodemus exercises is not because he doesn't understand what Jesus is saying, but because he doesn't think it's possible of what Jesus is saying. You see, because he gets it. He knows that what Jesus is saying, when you must be born again, Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you can start again. You can have new life. You can start from scratch. You can take that past and you can leave it in the past, and I will give you new life, and you're able to start afresh. And Nicodemus can't handle that. You see, God doesn't just do a repair job. God doesn't just fix up the patches. God doesn't just go and get some glue and fix up here and fix up that hole there. But when God takes a person, he recreates that person so that the old man, the old person, the old you, the one that was steeped in sin, the one that was bound by sin, that person dies. And from death, Jesus brings new life. And God is able to take us where we're at. And sometimes it's not just new life in the sense of those who have never had life to begin with. And there may be someone here this evening that you've never experienced that new life ever. You've come to church. Maybe you've got familiar with church. Maybe it's become part of your routine. But you've never really experienced true life. You've heard about it. You've talked about it. You've feigned it. But the real conversion hasn't really happened. The real change hasn't really occurred. And tonight, Jesus is stretching out his hand and inviting you, saying, come, come. But maybe it is that you are saved here this evening. But when you look at your life and you trace your salvation and you look at your spiritual life, and you view it honestly before God, you're able to say, Lord, I'm in a mess right now. Yes, I come to church. Yes, I'm mixing with other believers. Yes, I'm going through the motions. But Lord, that vitality, that life, that reality, that new life that you've given, that relationship that you've brought me into, that relationship, it feels, Lord Jesus, as though it's dead. And Lord, I'm really struggling. I've been in spiritual depression too long, Lord. And my prayers are dead. My reading of Scripture is dead. Lord, I'm struggling to read Scripture. I'm struggling to pray. I'm struggling to do anything spiritual, Lord. It's a real battleground for me, Lord. And I don't know how to fix it. And Jesus invites you this evening. Come. Come. Let's start again. Because God is the God of new beginnings. God is the God of new starts. And He's able to take those Christians whose lives are just an absolute mess. And He's able to make something beautiful. Something new. Something great. And perhaps if you're honest enough to come before God tonight, I don't know where you are, but I know that the Spirit of God knows. And I know that the Spirit of God is here tonight. And I know that the Spirit of God searches our hearts. And He goes into the depths of our being. And everything is laid uncovered before Him. And maybe it is tonight you need to sit down and say, Lord, I've got to recommit. It's been too long, Lord. I've been in the doldrums too long, Lord. And I can't stay there any longer. It's time, Lord. It's time that I brought my life afresh before You. And I bowed before You. And I said, Lord, let's start again. I'm a mess. Will You do that? Will You hear the invitation that Jesus so gently makes to you to start again? You may never get another chance. Amen. Now, Father, You know every heart that's here this evening. We don't hide from You. We never hide from You. We lay our lives before You as those who are uncovered. You know every part of our being. You know every secret thought that we harbor in our hearts and our minds. You know everything we do in the dark, in the secret place. And You are the God who is able to say, bring those things to Me. Lay them at the cross. For there I'm able to take those things and bring cleansing, forgiveness. And able to cause You to start again. And I want to pray for those here this evening. Lord, You know who they are. They know who they are. That they would indeed look to You and find hope. And find rest for their souls. That they would know that You can take the most damaged and broken of lives, no matter what kind of mess is there, and You can clean it up. Only You can do that. We can't do it. Our efforts are so feeble and so weak. But You, Lord, You possess all power. You're in the transformation business. Nothing is too difficult for You. Nothing is impossible for You. So I want to pray for those tonight who, Lord, they know who they are. That You would touch them. That You would draw them. That they would leave tonight without any shadow of a doubt. That You have done a work of grace in their lives. If only You can do that. Don't do it for my sake. Don't even do it for their sake. Do it for Your glory. Do it so that Christ would be exalted.